So we'll be in Malachi chapter 1 again, and last time we read verses 1 through 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5 again, and we'll be kind of springboarding off of that and looking at some different things. I wasn't just so busy that I decided to preach the same message to you, I promise. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1, we'll go ahead and start here. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. In your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. And last time we considered these verses, we started with looking at how God doesn't, he's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't just love certain individuals and hate others. We considered that with salvation, how he, from the foundation of the world, he made a way for folks to be saved. And we looked at how, based on how we respond to him, he responds to us appropriately, of course. I'd like to start with saying, you know, he initiated that, right? Lord Jesus Christ initiated that. But we looked at how he's not a respecter of persons, and how we respond to God changes maybe how he responds back to us, but ultimately he accomplishes his purposes regardless of our choices or others' choices. And then we looked at Esau, and we looked at how the Lord said he was ungodly and a fornicator, and we looked at bitterness and how to deal with that. And tonight I'd like us to consider Jacob instead of Esau. We know Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and that the Lord used him mightily and made a great nation out of him, his people, and used Jacob mightily. And that's what I'd like us to consider, is just taking a closer look at Jacob tonight. And a lot of these verses we looked at, or parts of them anyway, these portions of scripture, last time I was up here dealing with Esau, but we're going to look at Jacob tonight. So you can go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 25 with me. Genesis chapter 25. We'll start with one verse here. Genesis 25, verse 27 says, "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents." Here we see the Lord telling us that Jacob was a plain man. And when I look this up, when you look at this, and maybe you didn't have to look it up, maybe you wouldn't have to, but this word plain, ordinary, quiet sort of person is what the Lord is referring to here. We see that Jacob was an ordinary person, ordinary. And I was just wondering, can you relate to that? I know I can. I don't know. I was trying to think of what an extraordinary person would be like, so I don't know. I don't even know how to define that exactly, but ordinary, I think many of us might feel like that at times, just an ordinary man or an ordinary woman. I don't know, maybe you can't relate, but I can. And I was thinking about this, and it brought to mind Moses. And if you turn to Exodus chapter 3, and we're familiar with these portions of Scripture, but Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." And let's jump to chapter 4 here. So Moses was keeping his father-in-law's sheep. And I wonder if Moses ever felt, we're not told necessarily that Jacob felt this way. God tells us he was an ordinary man. But I wonder if Moses ever felt just kind of ordinary. Verse 1 of Exodus chapter 4, "Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me." So this is after the Lord has spoken to Moses out of the burning bush and has told him to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let his people go. "Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And jump down to verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And maybe he had a physical issue with his speech, but I think Moses probably just felt ordinary. I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I don't think he thought anything special of himself. Go to Jeremiah, book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. I'm not trying to put thoughts in these men's heads or say what they didn't think, but I think we can often tell how someone thinks of themselves by how they express themselves or what they say about themselves, right? Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 and following says, Then the word of the Lord came unto me, unto Jeremiah, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. I wonder if Jeremiah just felt like an ordinary man. We know of David in 1 Samuel, I won't turn there, but we know he was just a boy watching his sheep. And we know that when Samuel came to anoint a king, he thought Eliab would have been king, but no, it was David, the boy, that was just keeping his father's sheep, watching his sheep. We see that all these men and many others were just ordinary people, but they were used greatly of God. God uses ordinary people, and I'm thankful for that. So first thing we should note is Jacob, the Lord says, was an ordinary man. Go to Genesis chapter 25 as we continue looking at Jacob. Genesis chapter 25. Verse 29. And we're familiar with this, but we'll read it. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Esau said to Jacob, Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, Sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? Jacob said, Swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. So we see here Jacob, he takes advantage of his brother, to say the least, right? He was in need, and instead of helping him, he kind of tricked him out of his birthright, right? Let's go to chapter 27 in Genesis. Genesis chapter 27, verse 18 and following says, And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, and his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. We see here that Jacob deceives Isaac. We see that Jacob lies, right? His mother put him up to it, and he lies to his father to get a blessing. So something else we see about Jacob was he was not perfect. He was not sinless. No, none of us are. Can you relate to that, maybe? Do we sometimes do what we ought not to? I was thinking of Romans 3:23, which says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And often when I mention this verse, I'm preaching to a group of lost people, and I'm trying to point out to them, you're not sinless, you're not perfect, and the standard is God. But I think it's good for us to consider this as well. If you're saved tonight, we ought to remember that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's not to make light of our sin, but it's to just kind of put us back where we ought to be, to get us thinking right. And I was meditating on this. If we remember that, we'll be humble, right? And we can fellowship with God if we're humble. And we can help others if we're humble. And I think when we see the lost, if we're thinking of this, if we're humble and we're we're thinking on how we have come short, how we have sinned. When we see the lost out in the world, it won't be so much, oh, look at them, and just pointing our finger. It'll be more like, oh, they too have sinned just like me, and I ought to help them, right? It keeps us looking, it gives us the proper perspective when we think like that. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. We read, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By God's mercy and by God's truth, our iniquity is purged. Amen. And by the fear of the Lord, again, by what God tells us about himself, by his truth, we depart from evil. Right? We ought to remember that. It is not because of us. We put on, and I'm not, you know, I've been there. I put on my suit. I come to church four times a week. I'm serving. I'm reading my Bible. I'm singing praises to God, and we ought to be, and praying, and we ought to be. But we need to remember that by God's mercy and by God's truth, our iniquity was cleansed. You see, Jacob was a sinner, and so are we. And go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. David wrote this psalm. We'll start in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy soul, excuse me, thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Let's jump down to verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And all throughout this psalm, we see God's mercy towards us, right? Towards saints. God's mercy towards us. I circled each verse in my Bible where we see that. Verse 3, forgiveth all thine iniquities. Verse 4, redeemeth thy life from destruction. Verse 5, satisfieth thy mouth with good things. And on, just God's mercy throughout this psalm, and he's merciful to the lost as well, but certainly to his children. David understood who he was, and he understood who God is, and we see that in this psalm. Lamentations 3:22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. We ought to remember how God is merciful to us. So we have looked at how Jacob was an ordinary man. We looked at how he was a sinful man at times, just like us. Go to Genesis chapter 28. And just, again, we're looking at Jacob. And we ought to remember that God used him mightily in spite of himself. And he can use us mightily in spite of ourselves as well. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. Oh, I'm in Exodus. Hold on. Genesis 28, verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. So we see here, this is after Jacob is fleeing from his brother, and he goes to sleep, and the Lord is speaking to him. The Lord told him something. He promised him something. He spoke to Jacob. And let's continue on in verse 16 and following. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. So we see here God some things, and then what did Jacob do in response? He vowed, he promised to God. I don't believe he was bargaining with God. I don't think he was saying, if you do this, only if you do this will you be my God. But God told him something, and he responded back. He promised to God. He made a pillar. He made a monument with the stones. He anointed them. He consecrated them. And he responded to God. We see in verse 22, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. So we see that he responded and then he took action. We see also that he was willing to give what God would give to him. He would give part of that back to the Lord. It also, I mean, I see faith here, and how much faith is there? I'm not sure. I kind of wonder, was he in some ways maybe doubting? The way he phrases it kind of gives that impression. And I thought of Mark chapter 9. Maybe he wasn't, but Mark chapter 9. We see a boy who is possessed with demons and his father. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. So we see this, they bring this demon-possessed boy to Jesus, and Jesus says, I can help you. Do you believe I can help you with this? And he says, I believe, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So we see there was maybe a little bit of faith there. Maybe he didn't believe as he ought to, but he knew that, and he brought it to God. And maybe Jacob was the same, I'm not sure. I'm not going to be dogmatic about that. But I see back in Genesis 20 that Jacob took God up on his word. He made a promise to Jacob, and Jacob responded in faith, I believe, and took him up on his word. And God wants us to take him up on his word today when he speaks to us. I have a bunch of verses here. I don't think we'll take the time to turn to all of them, but Matthew 11, we see that Jesus says, come unto me, all the that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Do you need to be saved? God has given the invitation. Come to me and I'll help you. And when we take him up on that promise, we say, okay, God said this, so I'm going to trust it and commit that to God. John 3 says, believe and have eternal life. Are we going to take him up on his word? Are we going to stand fast in the liberty where Christ hath made us free? We heard Brother Brian not too long ago preach on the promises of God. And God can make all the promises to us he wants, but if we're not going to take him up on those promises, then what good does it do us and others? I mean, they're there. It's not God's fault if we don't respond, if we don't take him up on his word. God has spoken to us, and he wants us to take him up on his word. He wants us to hear his word and move forward and trust him. You see, Jacob was an ordinary man. He was a sinner just like us, but he was willing to take God up on his word. Turn to Genesis chapter 31. We'll continue on here. Genesis chapter 31, verse 3. So this is after Jacob has been with Laban and he's married, and we'll pick up there. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And let's jump down to verse 17 here. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his Gideon which he had gotten in Paddan Aram, for to go to see Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. So we see that Jacob was also willing to obey God when he spoke to him. He's willing to obey God. And turn to 1 Samuel, and I think I mentioned this last time as well, maybe, but 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. In John 14:15, we read, if ye love me, keep my commandments, Christ said. We need to obey God and do what he tells us to do when he tells us to do it. Lastly, turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32, verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. He said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. We see here that Jacob is wrestling with Christ. And we see in verse 28, a couple words here, power and prevail. It said, as a prince hast thou power with God. Power means to have power, contend with, to exert oneself. And that's what Jacob was doing, right? He was exerting himself. He was persistent when he was wrestling with the Lord. And then this word, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed to overcome, to endure, to have power, be able, but to endure. We see Jacob was enduring, he was persistent. And how do we apply this to our lives? I mean, I want to give I have a few specific things. We could talk about prayer when we're praying. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. Verse 1 through 8. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And I think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that says, pray without ceasing. James chapter 5 talks about fervent prayer. Will we exert ourselves? Will we persist and endure in prayer for others? I think of the lost. What does this look like? You might have someone you love that you've been praying for years and years and years. Don't stop. Keep praying for them. Be persistent in that. Be persistent in just praying. I was challenged with that today at work. My thoughts started to drift away, and what should I do? I need to bring them back to Christ, and I started praying to God, and that's a good way to do that, and meditating on his word. We ought to always be praying. I thought of another example. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Keeping the faith. Continue on. Keep doing the work of an evangelist. I know Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's a bishop, but all of us should continue on. Keep the faith. Keep moving forward with what the Lord would have you to do. In Luke 18, as we read, the Lord poses the question, shall he find faith on the earth? Keep the faith. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Oh, I'm in Ephesians. I'll get there. Bear with me. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. To press toward, to pursue, to earnestly endeavor, to acquire. If I were to just sum this up in the most general way I can, don't give up, Christian. Don't give up. So we saw that. We know that the Lord used Jacob mightily, made a mighty nation out of him, and we know his children were the tribes of Israel. Jacob was an ordinary man. He was a sinner, but he was willing to take God at his word, and he was willing to obey God, and he was persistent in pursuing after the Lord and what he would have him to do, and we ought to be the same today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time.